Good evening, everybody. Well, now I know I love my congregation. You want to know why? Because right now, tonight, as we speak, the NCAA basketball tournament is on in all its glory in the first round, and here I am with you. So now you know for sure. Any question, any doubt, it's now you know. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. It also gives us the opportunity to take any of our problems or difficulties, the things that are weighing us down, and hand them over to the Lord so that you're freed up to be able to relax and just listen to the Word of God as it's being taught tonight. Let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we know that our eyes have not yet seen, our ears have not yet heard. And there are things that haven't even entered our thought process yet that you have prepared for those who love you. Father, we thank you, though, most of all, that you prepared your Son, Jesus Christ, for us when we were your enemy, dying for our sins, rising again so that when we are believers, we are justified. We thank you so much for him again tonight, Father. We also thank you for the most amazing blessings that are in him that you extend to us. We thank you for having the Holy Spirit baptize us into Jesus Christ so that we're in union with him forever. That's how it all flows. We thank you for that. And Father, tonight we ask for the Holy Spirit's mentorship once again so that the teaching tonight will be clear and accurate and easy to understand, and that those who are hearing the Word of God tonight, Father, will be able to concentrate, have every opportunity to believe the truth that sets them free. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. We'll get started with class tonight. We're continuing to look at the subject of patience tonight. And as I've mentioned the last two classes, there are two different Greek words for patience in the New Testament. And it turns out that they are striking for the clarity with which those two words identify two kinds of patience, two types. So it's not just like they're synonyms and can be used interchangeably. In fact, it's very dramatic, the wrong word, but it's very clear that when you look at where each of these words is used by the context, it's very consistent. And what that tells us is that there are two kinds of patience that God is trying to enable inside of us for different aspects of our life, different aspects of our spiritual life. And pretty much it all boils down to tonight's title, that there's a patience that God has for us that enables us to deal with people in a gracious and loving way. There's a patience that God has for us, wants to produce in us, wants to give us, that enables us to be loving to people, to be gracious to people. That's one kind. Then there's a second kind of patience that's also there that God wants to develop in us, enable us to have, and that's for dealing with adversity, problems, difficulties, persecution, afflictions, or to summarize it, and since I already had three P's, I figured I'd put a fourth one in there, but it's accurate too, a patience for pain. I know people can be a pain, so don't get confused about that. But there are some things in our life that are pressures that come from people. Difficulties, being provoked by people, wanting to get angry at people, wanting to just throw up our hands and throw in the towel with relationships. There's a kind of patience for that, that God wants to supernaturally develop inside you. But then there are also the circumstances of life that hit us, the pressures, the afflictions, the adversities, the sufferings. And it's a different kind of patience that God has for us in order to deal with that. And when you think about it, if once you have these shock absorbers of the soul to deal with all the people problems that come your way, and then another kind of shock absorber for your soul to deal with all the adversity and all the situations in life, you pretty much got it covered in terms of being able to, as the Bible says, be overcomers, to be in all things, to be rejoicing. Because you've got these shock absorbers of patience, two kinds, one to deal with people, the other to deal with pain and situations of life. That's where we're headed tonight. It's exciting to see that God has overlooked nothing in terms of preparing us and to make us totally adequate for the calling on our life. We've gotten here by looking at the subject of faith. Not too long ago, we were in Galatians 2:20. you know, where we know that we live by faith in the Son of God. And remember, we got there in that very verse by saying, realizing along with Paul, wait a minute, I've been crucified with Christ. And I just want to spend a moment on that tonight before I get into my notes, because there's no accidents, as you know, in the Word of God. And the very statement that when Christ died on the cross, the old me died with him. If you probe that, it will give you resources of teaching, of wisdom and insight that will make it really straightforward for you to have more patience with people. What I mean is that the things that bother us about people at the end of the day are things that are coming from their sin nature, right? It's not, if they're believers, it's certainly not coming from their new creature. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit, right? So it's only one place that could be coming from in terms of people. They're sin natures. Now, as long as we're ignorant of the facts about ourselves, we can sit there in judgment of other people's sin natures all day long, right? We can talk about all the things that are wrong with other people. The newspapers are full of it. The political parties, that's all they do with one another now. They spend all day long finding fault with the other side based on their sins, their failures, and so forth. The stupidity of one party and so on. It's all sin nature stuff. But it's a lot harder to continue to be in that position of judgment of others, of getting angry at others, at looking down at others, once we start to realize that the Word of God points something out about us. And the thing that it points out about us is that we have a sin nature too. And that whatever it is that we're ready to pounce on somebody else about, we have inside ourselves. And the more that the Word of God deals with us in terms of what is that about me that was crucified, that had to be crucified on the cross with Christ, the more that we start to realize, as Paul did in Romans 7, I'm a wretched person. You see, that reality of understanding your depravity, your sinfulness, the areas where you're weak, that very insight, that very understanding, that very ability to look at yourself that way, that manufactures patience. Because, I mean, if you have any integrity at all, and you know that whatever it is that your neighbor is doing that's bothering you now, you've already done the soul searching to know that you have it inside, probably 10 times worse. It makes it a lot harder to be angry at that person anymore. It gives you, it has to. That's what and the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful. That's what it means. It means that when you take it at face value and you can consider it and you allow it to speak for what it says, there's power in the Word, in the truth that Word represents to change us, to develop things inside us. One of those is patience. And it comes, a big part of it comes from understanding the fact that there's a reason why Christ had to die for me. I've got a sin nature. There's a lot of things that are hidden faults in me that are still being worked out. And once I've gotten a glimpse of some of those, of how weak I am, and how angry I can get, how much of a... We were in 1 Corinthians 13 looking at love and all the things that are opposite. Love is patient. I'm not. Love is kind. I'm not. And so forth. When we start to really understand that and apply it to ourselves, it becomes a lot easier to be patient with others. And that's God's plan, to put us in front of the truth, the mirror of the Word of God, have it shine on ourselves, on the situation, on the standards that God has, on His supernatural developments that He wants to have. We sit there and we realize we lack, we lack, we lack, we lack. And it allows us to let the Word of God have its sway and allows us to be more patient. So we've been studying this, interestingly enough, by looking at one of the earliest believers by the name of Abraham in the Old Testament. We saw in his life how patience plays a crucial role. We saw the vital element of time and patience in order to have the promises of God come to pass in our life. Patience is part of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit on the board now in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit's been given to us. He's there as our helper. He's a supernatural power in residence, person in residence, developing us, making good on the Father's promise that He who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. To make good on the promise that's in the Word of God, we're going to see this verse tonight in Romans chapter 8, that God's promise is that He will conform us to the image and likeness of His Son. And what we, the great facts of Galatians 5, 22 to 23 start to tell us what that looks like. What does it mean? If the Holy Spirit is doing things in my life to conform me, to make me more like the humanity of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? This is what it looks like. It's Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. There's our subject. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There are three groups of three here in these two verses. Three groups of three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The first three are love, joy, and peace. They have to do with ourselves and other people. Patience, kindness, goodness. Mostly to do with other people. And then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, our relationship with God. But in any event, notice that patience is prominent in them. It's part of what God, the Holy Spirit, is working on in your life. And we also have seen, and I had you turn there tonight, 1 Corinthians 13:13. The reason is that since we're looking at a progress of a life of faith in the life of Abraham, meaning that he didn't start out on day one being the spiritual hero we see him as at the end when he's able somehow to obey the command from the Lord to sacrifice his only son. That certainly wasn't who he was on day one. And so there's a whole progress in the life of Abraham. It's why I'm really encouraging every one of us to read Genesis 12 through 24 so that you can read that progress yourself. And we've seen how in that, the big pattern that we see over and over again is the Lord comes on the scene. He reiterates, repeats that big promise that he has, that he will be the father of many nations and that he will have a son who will carry on the promise into the next generation. But then he also starts to do something else. Remember, we saw him revealing more and more about who he is. He does the same thing in our lives. He wants to. He wants to have us go to the Word of God again and again and again and to learn and see more our awareness of our great God expands and expands and expands as we grow up spiritually. It's a development. It's a progress. We call it spiritual growth. That's the whole thing. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, we get a big dose of this in summary form to understand, well, what's the nature of this growth now in the church age when God the Holy Spirit is inside every one of us, where the issues are spiritual in nature? And Paul lays this out for the Corinthian church in this magnificent verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, leading to hope, leading to love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. In other words, the destination is love. But in the meantime, we have a faith and we have hope. And we've seen that we begin with faith. It's where every Christian begins. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So from our very infancy as Christians, faith is the strategy of our life. And it will remain so. That's why even when you get something as lofty as Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now as a believer from start to finish, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's my daily strategy to create an advantage in my life. And what an advantage it creates. Faith leading to hope, leading to love. Hope, of course, is the vision of what it is that we're about. It's hope is looking out through the Word of God and then understanding that there are things promised, blessings for time and for eternity that we can look forward to. Hope is a major, major, major reinforcer when it comes to patience. You know, one of the things, patience involves sort of pulling aside from what you want to do, which is slug somebody or run away from a problem, and instead remain. Well, if you're going to remain, there has to be another power there that holds you there, that holds you back, restrains you from that anger, holds you in place when you want to run away from your life because the circumstances and the pain is too much. There's got to be another power that holds you there. And it's not magic. See, the power is going to come from God. It's going to come from His Word. And in this context, it's going to come from hope. You can, if you have a hope, you can remain. If you have a hope, just to kind of think about it in a real simple way, okay, you're sitting there. I'll give you an example from my life today. You just went to the dentist, and you got a toothache the size of Mount Rushmore, all right? But the doctor says, you know what, in about 2 hours, it's going to be a lot better. Now, see, I have hope. I have hope so I can remain there in agony for 2 hours because I know at the end of those 2 hours, somebody who's in a position to know told me it's going to be better. And by the way, it was. Now, that's a sort of a, you know, everyday, silly, not really silly, it hurts a lot until it's over, but example. But that same thing is exactly how God develops the patience that we are to develop, by that word hope. It's very interesting. We're going to see tonight that we're going to go to another verse that has faith and love and hope's not there. And that was bothering me. You know, we were there last night, 2 Timothy 3:10. I'm like, why isn't hope there? And all of a sudden, I'm driving in tonight. And I was alone. I didn't have any kids. So I could think, you know, and no, kids, I love you. I go pick on those poor kids. They're going to either be Christian giants or total rebels from everything in life, one or the other. We'll see. Pray for them. But anyway, I was driving in tonight. And it was bothering me. I'm like, why? You know, I know faith, hope, and love. That is it, man. That is the pattern, the progression. And yet, we're going to get there tonight again, 2 Timothy 3. We got faith and we got love, and there's no hope there. And I said, that kind of bothers me, right? And then I'm like, duh. Well, what's there where hope should be? We'll see this again tonight, but it's patience. And then what is it that gets you to the point where you can deal with persecutions and sufferings through hope? It's called perseverance, or the second kind of patience. So trust me, it's there. And that's exactly the message there is. That's what God does. That's what he uses. He uses his word, alive and powerful, to enable these things to develop in us. It's the same thing with other people. How is it? How are you going to be able to hang in there with people and not blow up and not get angry and not throw in the towel in relationships? How exactly are you going to do that? What is that thing, patience, in that moment? It's got to be something where God comes on the scene and says, there's a bigger picture here. There's a great reason for you to hang in there in your marriage tomorrow. There's a great reason for you to hang in there on the job with the boss that is really difficult to work with. There's a great reason, their children, to continue to be under the domination of those parents when you don't agree with half of what they tell you to do. There's a reason. Now, that reason is ultimately a person, Jesus Christ, because all throughout the New Testament, whenever it gets involved with tough relationships, it's always as to the Lord. Put the Lord between the two of you. But see, what does that mean, ultimately? It means that there's something very valuable that's happening when you do bear up with people, when you bear the burdens and difficulties and hostility of other people. There's something going on. There's an eternal weight of glory being developed in that momentary light affliction that you're undergoing. What is that? It's hope. It's saying, I will bear under this now because I got a promise of something. It's not just to show people how tough I am. You know, that's worldly philosophy. You know, show how tough you are. I'm tougher than the next guy. I can endure more pain than the next guy. That makes me feel good about me. That's not Christianity. Christianity always gives us a hope in the Word of God as the reason, the motivation for hanging in there with difficult people and impossible circumstances. It's a hope. It's something in the Word of God that you can look at and kick your mind off whatever it is that's burdening you at this hour. But now faith, hope, love. Abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, as I showed you last night, this progression from faith to hope to love, you can start to look at it in terms of what is it doing in my life in running this race? Because we're running a race and we're told that there's progress in that race. And now we see in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the progress goes faith, hope, love. And if you think about a race, at the beginning of the race, remember, we've already seen that the stride of the runner in that metaphor is faith. It's how you get from one motion to the next, how you keep moving in the spiritual life. It's all by means of faith. And when you first start a race, I'll try to remember, it's probably been 30 years since I've been in a race, right? But when you first start, particularly a long one, the spiritual life's a marathon, by the way. It's not a sprint. For a long time, all you're really doing is you sort of got a pace, and all you're thinking about is, I got to keep going. I got to keep going. I got to keep going. That's faith. At a certain point in time, though, you start realizing, you know, I've made progress here. I'm realizing, you know what? I can start to see milestones in this race. I can start to see what it is that God has laid out for me in the future because it's in his word and I've developed some spiritual muscle to be able to rely on it. And so I can confidently say that I know that there are blessings in time and blessings for the eternal state as I continue to run this race. So that's the vision, the hope that lies before us. Then finally, we start to realize, well, I'm headed towards the finish line. You know, and I know in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, for example, I know who is waiting for me.
Because I've been fixing my eyes on Jesus the whole time. And I'm getting closer and closer to that finish line. What's the destination? It's Him. It's Him. But here, in context, it's the love that motivated God to send Christ. The love that's in Christ. You know, the last thing that Jesus Christ says in that great prayer to His Father on the night before He goes to the cross has to do, Father, the love with which You love me from all of eternity, I want that to be in them. That's the bottom line with this whole thing. And so the destination is love. And so when we start to understand it that way, we understand this tremendous momentum that God wants to put in your life to move you from a faith-based life into understanding the hope that lies before you into living in that perfect love that casts out fear. That's a progress in our lives, and it's something to look forward to. Now, the thing about it is of course, that, in fact, turn to 1 John 4:16 as we think about this. 1 John 4:16. Since this is a progression, it clearly means that there's much time involved in going through this entire progression from faith to hope to love. 1 John 4:16. It takes a lot of time. See, it's absolutely true that the greatest of these is love, but love takes time and patience to arrive into. It takes time and patience, but it's worth it. Look at 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love, that lifestyle of love, you have a lifestyle of faith that leads to a lifestyle of hope, that leads to a lifestyle of love. What is that? The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In other words, this is the whole design that God has had for this whole human race ever since the fall has been to restore the unity between God and man. It was broken. It was lost. It was destroyed. We know that we were made in God's image and likeness. We were to have dominion over the earth. He wanted friends. But the first thing that happened in that garden that is recorded is that creature, Adam, decided to rebel and move away from God completely. And at that point, God said, okay, there's consequences, and it's death. And that death was all-encompassing, and the whole human race came under it. And the worst part of it was spiritual death, which means that you're separated from God. There was a huge, huge gap, wall, barrier, separation between the Creator and the human race that He created. And God said, I'm going to do something about that. I could have left. He could have left it. He could have said, okay, on to the next plan. But He didn't. He said, I'm going to do something here. Ultimately what? Bringing His Son into the picture and saying, now my Son is going to fix everything. And we think about it in terms of Him being on the cross. Because, yeah, that is where He did it. That's where He paid the price for the sins of the world. That's where He satisfied the justice and righteousness of God. That's where He knocked down the wall that was the barrier between man and God. But if you look at the person who was doing all of that, there's something so marvelous and so obvious that I think we miss it. Because who is the person who goes to the cross for us? In his nature, who is he? You know, kids, you've heard of the hypostatic union, right? And from every time we teach it in prep school, and I taught it in prep school, what do we tell you about the hypostatic union? Is Aaron here tonight? All right, because I know Aaron had to deal with this one time, and he gave the exact right answer to a wrong answer that he was hearing in class one time. But basically, the hypostatic union means that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% human. And here's the best part. In one person forever. And I've taught that for years. But there was something that just hit. Well, I was reading a book by a guy who's been dead for... Talk about patience. This guy's been dead for 400 years. His name's John Owen. And the book happens to be The Glory of Christ. And he basically points out that, you know, if you're looking for a sign, if you're looking for an indication that this thing is permanent, that the whole idea is to have God and his children together forever, you have to look no farther than Jesus Christ. Because that's who he is. He is God and man together forever. And that's God's design. That's his objective that he will not fall short of. For every believer in Jesus Christ, punctuated by the fact that at the moment we believe in Christ, we're placed in union with Jesus Christ. If you think about it very simply, Jesus Christ is this new person who's this perfect man and God together forever. Wow, imagine what that must be, right? But then you, at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, come along and you get linked up forever with Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're in the sphere. You see what I mean? You're in the sphere where God and man are together. You're not going anywhere. And that's his whole design for our entire life, is to start to make us in experience more and more like he's already made us to be with that union with Jesus Christ. And it's things like this. It's things like him saying, look, you know, the greatest of these is love. I'm love. That's 1 John 4:16. God says, I'm love. That's who I am. That's the destination. But you, in time, you can do something called coming to know the love. And then after you come to know it, you believe in it and you live in it. And as you do that, what happens? That love, you start to abide in God. In other words, in experience, you're actually living a life that is consistent with that union, because the love relationship that you have with God is taken over. And the Holy Spirit keeps pouring more and more of the love of God into you. And you keep pouring more and more of that same love into the lives of others. And it's real here on earth, just like God designed it to be. That's what he's after. That the greatest of these is love. Not only that, but when that starts happening, not only is Jesus Christ in residence, in that he's showed up in the house, but he's living in the house. I mean, there is a difference, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, you can have somebody physically in your house, right? And I've had experience of this a couple of times where you have like a boarder, a renter, you know. They're physically in the house. But the fact of the matter is, my wife's looking at me. Remember Bobby? You don't remember Bobby Blount? He's going to be with the Lord, but I can't talk to him anymore. He's a good friend. But anyway, I'm not really talking about him, but you can have a boarder, a renter, who's physically in the house. Now, they're on the third floor, okay? But there's their own stairway, okay? And they have their own key, and they have their own life, and your paths hardly ever cross. That can happen, you know? Unfortunately, sadly, that can also happen with believers, with Jesus Christ in the house. He's there, but your lives never really cross very much. You see, on the other hand, you can have a totally different situation where, you know, every night the family gets together and has dinner, and Jesus Christ is at the head of that table every night. That's different. That's abiding. That's living together. It's not just the positional part anymore, but it's a life. It's an experience. How do you get there? Faith leading to hope, leading to love. And the greatest of these is love. And if you abide in that love, and this, while you're here on planet Earth, you're abiding in God, and God is abiding in you. He's got that life inside you. We see this over and over again. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Second Timothy is Paul writing his very last letter. He's in Rome. He's about to die. He is writing to the one he's mentoring, protege. I use the word protege. I don't know if people know what that means anymore. I don't know if I know what it means anymore. It's the car I drive. Protege means that it's somebody who's coming up in your footsteps that you want to give him everything you got. You know, because you want him to be all he can be in whatever it is, that life that you've shared together. That's Timothy for Paul. Very precious moment here. He's writing. He's in the third chapter. He's about to die. He wants to tell him the most important things in this life, this Christian way of life, as Paul's about to end his race. And he says, he's exhorting Timothy to keep running the race behind him. Follow him on this greatest of all adventures. And he maps it out. That's why it pays to spend a lot of time on this verse, because he's mapping things out for Timothy, but by extension, of course, he's mapping things out for you and for me. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Again, you, talking to Timothy, talking to us, have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Now, again, it's interesting because we've just been in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and we've just been set up for the idea we've heard so many times, faith, hope, love. We come here and we see faith, love, but it's not hope, it's patience. And like I said, that's significant. This is not random. You know, God the Holy Spirit obviously knows what he's doing when he crafts these verses. And he's saying that now I want you to learn some things now. You understand that there's the faith, the strategy of the spiritual life, and that there's the hope, which is the vision of it. And then there's love, which is living in it. Now, here he's taken hope out of the picture and substituted patience. And that tells you that patience and hope are very closely linked up. Because he does it twice. He puts it not only before love, but after. That perseverance is the second kind of patience. And as we've seen already, one kind is toward people. The other kind is towards problems and difficulties and afflictions. And so he's saying that in this life that we're living, patience comes on the scene as part of, it's tied into hope. It's also tied into, because on either side of love, if you're going to be loving people, patience is going to enable you to. And once you're in the lifestyle of love, the second kind of patience is going to enable you to go through the persecutions and sufferings that will follow. That's what this is saying. And it's a marvelous, interestingly enough, it's 9 more things, just like the 9 full fruit. And I think you can see that they're grouped in 3s, once again. Teaching, conduct, purpose. Faith, patience, love. Perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Now last night I ended on sufferings, and I tell you, I hate doing that to you. So tonight what I want to do is read the next verse, the end of it, so that you understand it ends on a high note. Notice. Persecutions and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. You can read all these things and what happened to him, by the way, in the book of Acts. They're all documented. What persecutions I endured. But notice the last part. And out of all of them, the Lord rescued me. It's so important to know that, isn't it? It's so important to know that Paul isn't just saying, look, this thing about the Christian way of life, man, you're just going to get hit and hit and hit. So deal with it. He's not saying that. He's saying, yes, you will go through these things. Like Christ said, you know, yeah, in the world you will have trouble, but what? I have overcome the world. That's the hope. That's the hope. We worship a God who's overcome all these things. A person, the God-man Christ that we're in union with, overcome all of these things. Paul says the same thing here. He says, I know you. I got to tell you the truth. I went through a lot of persecution. I went through a lot of suffering. But let me tell you something else. Every time I went through one of those things, what I learned was that the Lord came on the scene and he rescued me every time. Don't you see that enables, that's where the hope comes from. You see, that's the gift that Paul was giving to Timothy. He was saying, when you get to the point where you're living the lifestyle of love and you know there's a second kind of patience that you need, here's the secret. You see, the secret is to tie that patience to the hope that I'm going to give you. And I'll tell you the hope, no matter what you go through in life, the Lord will rescue you and you'll be victorious. Now, if that isn't hope, I don't know what is. And that is why the word hope doesn't appear here, because it's everywhere here. It's the way in which we go about developing the patience that we can have for people, developing the patience that we need for afflictions and persecutions. It's hopes like the one that Paul gives at the end of the verse in verse 11. The Lord rescued me out of every single one. So you can see, this is the thing. It's the difference between sitting, let's say you're in a battle zone. It's not looking good. I mean, you got maybe 5 or 6 buddies next to you, and you know there's about 200 of the enemy out there, and they have artillery, and they're bombing the you-know-what out of the base where you're at. It's only a matter of time where it's over. But, you know, you got that get-out-of-jail-free card sitting there. It's saying, you know, no matter how bad it gets, you're going to be rescued. Promise. That's what Paul's doing here. That's hope. And so, therefore, think about it. Can't you hang in there? Yeah, sure. It may be difficult. It may be loud bombing noises all around you. There may be blood all around you. But you've got an ironclad guarantee that you're going to be rescued. Therefore, you're going to hold that fort. You're going to stay in position. You're not going to run away. You're not going to abandon ship. You're not going to turn tail like a coward. You're going to be courageous. Why? Because there's something great about you. Not in the Christian way of life, there isn't. No, there's something great about the promise from God. That he will rescue you out of everything. You'd be amazed at how much longer you can endure things when you got the get out of jail free card, when you know as an ironclad guarantee he is going to rescue you. And that is the gift that Paul leaves Timothy. And of course, that's the gift that he leaves every one of us in this rich, rich, rich verse. There's so much here. I could spend weeks on this, but we're just going to walk through it again tonight, kind of quickly from here forward. Notice it's in verse 10 again, the ninefold progression here. It starts with teaching, as it always does in the Christian way of life. And then it leads to conduct. In other words, you've taught me, now show me. And that's a reasonable thing to ask of your teachers. This is not legalism. This isn't moralism. This is saying that if somebody's going to get up and tell you that there's a Christian way of life, that God the Holy Spirit is at work, that you can walk by means of the Spirit, then you have a reasonable expectation that when you gather with those people, they can also show you what the walk looks like. After all, that's really important. We always see that. Jesus Christ did it for us. He came first. Paul did it for us. And in every generation, the idea is that those who are ahead on the walk, on the path, are living role models for those that are coming behind. And that's exactly what we have here. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. That you can look at, you know, you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you can read it on a page, but isn't it marvelous to then see it modeled in the life of a mature believer? You bet it is. To see what does love look like, really, you know? What is sacrificial love really all about? And then you see it. You know, you see somebody giving up their time, their talent, their treasure for others. You say, oh, that's what it looks like. Same thing with patience or any of the ninefold fruit. And that's what he's talking about. You heard the teaching, and now you've also witnessed the conduct. Paul showed him what it looked like, this completely new way of living, the Christian way of life. Then what happens after that? We have after teaching and conduct, after years of absorbing the teaching, as so many of you do faithfully, day after day, then starting to live in the conduct. We sometimes call it the Royal Family Honor Code. The love that we have for one another, the bearing up with one another, the forgiving one another, living in that, something starts to emerge. You're on the race. You're running the path. All of a sudden, you're starting to understand there's a bigger picture here. There's a purpose behind your life, my life, teaching, conduct, purpose. What a great thing that is to realize that, to become more and more aware of and committed to this great purpose that you're not starting to see. By doing what? Being under the teaching and being in the conduct, you start to realize the purpose. That all men could be saved. You know, why is it? Why is it that the royal family gathers together, loves one another, takes care of one another, builds up one another? There's a purpose for it. We're not just a social club. There's a purpose. There's a big direction, a goal, an objective that the whole organism is working on. That all men may be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That Christ may be glorified, shown, manifested here on planet Earth. That we be conformed more and more to the very image and likeness of His Son, of God's Son. In 2 Timothy 3:10, I wanted to give you another Greek word tonight. It's that word for purpose. That word for purpose. And it's prothesis. And it means a setting forth, a proposal, an intention. That which is planned or purposed in advance. That's what he's talking about. In other words, applying this to an individual Christian, or even better, the organism of the body of Christ, there's a setting forth. God put this together and he set forth an objective for it. He's made a proposal for each one of our lives, that calling that we have. He's got something purposed in advance for you and for me. He's got something planned. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy 3, but I do want you to go tonight to Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. See, it's marvelous. What God's plan is so that as he creates and produces something in your life, His idea is that it rolls over and spills into the next thing and empowers it and keeps doing it. It's not like as soon as you start to live in the Christian way of life, you don't have any more teaching, is it? That would be a shame. Of course, everything stays that's before it and gets added to it. Things get added. Things get added. Things get added. And when we get back to 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to show you more of that. But here we have this word, prothesis, a setting forth, a proposal, that which is planned or purposed in advance. And the same word, as you probably could guess, is found in Romans 8, 28, which is great because in Romans 8, 28, we find a great description of it. Isn't it great? You see something in one place and you want to wonder what that looks like. And all sometimes you have to do is follow the Greek into another verse and then you're like, oh, that's what it looks like. That's what we have here. Romans 8, 28. What is precisely God's purpose regarding us? And in fact, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his, there's that word again, prothesis, purpose. What? The proposal that he has, the setting forth that he's done for you in eternity past, that what he's already planned and purposed in advance, the destination that he has for you. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose. That's the prothesis. To become conformed to the image of his son so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, it's in the bank. This is the equivalent of saying, it's not a get out of jail free card, but it's the promise, it's the hope. See, every time things are not looking too good, particularly grim in your life, you ought to be able to just pick yourself up and go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 and say, wait a minute, I know something about this. God's causing all things to work together for good. So pain is not good, but isn't it empowering to know that as you're going through pain, there's a God circling overhead who is causing this to work to something good in the future? It totally changes your ability to deal with the pain, doesn't it? I mean, it's why there would be no children probably ever born on earth if the mother didn't know that the pain of childbirth was going to lead to the miracle of a newborn. If they just thought that this was going to be life forever, that pain that comes on when you're in childbirth, you know, that wouldn't be a pretty picture. But the hope, but it's worth it. There's a purpose behind the pain. I can endure it. It's the same thing for so many athletes do this all the time. The things that they put their bodies through, the torture of the body, is for a purpose. So they can win the race, so they can win the NCAA basketball. Did I mention to you that there's a basketball tournament? Yeah, going on tonight. But why does somebody go to a gym at 5 o'clock in the morning and go boom, 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 and it hurts, and they're like, you see the pictures of them? I don't look like fun. Why? For the hope that is within them, that they will win the championship, or at least the first round game, particularly the teams that Farley picked in his grid, so that he can show that he knows more about basketball than anybody else in his... Oh, sorry, I get a carrot. Hi, how are you? Anybody got the score of the Harvard game? No, I'm just teasing. But seriously, that's what enables you to deal with pain. Okay, if you didn't have a hope, it'd be very, very hard to do. That's why some people, when they lose hope, you've heard stories about people, soldiers that lose hope, they die of a heart attack. They're 21 years old. What is that? That's the power of hope. It's the power of hope. You hear these people have been married 68 years, you know, and one of them wanted to be there for one more Christmas with the other, and they die on the 26th. How does that happen? Because their hope had been fulfilled, and they don't have any reason to be alive anymore. You know, people survive concentration camps because they had a hope on the outside. There's a book I want to finish. There's a grandson or a son I know is not here that I want to see again. So I got a reason to go through all of this. Hope. Hope. And that is exactly what we all have. Every believer in Christ has the most amazing hope. Look at this again. Verse 28. And it's more than one place here. We know, and I want you to ask a question tonight. Do you? to yourself when we're done, make sure you know this, meaning you believe it, it's solid, it's secure, and maybe even you know where to go get it again. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. I mean, that's a blanket. That is a total get out of jail free card. No matter what it is, it's all things. It doesn't say that, you know, particular things. All things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, that's believers. That's you if you're a believer in Christ. Okay, just to be sure what he's talking about here. He foreknew those who would believe in his son. He also predestined, put a plan together ahead of time, and provided all the resources you'd need every leg of the journey, predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now you realize that, you know, I'm starting to get some insight into this God that I worship, the one I'm relying on, the one that's going to come through for me when I'm in a jam. Not only has he promised that these things are going to work together for good, but he's told me something. See, he's told me his motivation, his objective, why he's doing this. Why is he working so hard with me? Why is he patient with me when I do all these things that are against his plan? Where I get discouraged, where I want to throw in the towel, and sometimes I think I do throw in the towel, although he doesn't let me. Why does he care? Why does he keep coming back? It's just me after all. Because he is working on you as another one who he is going to conform to the image of his son. In other words, it's about his son. If you want to know why he's working so hard, look at the cross. He said, I had to put my son through all of that for this project I'm going to work on. You better believe I'm going to put everything I have into it, because look what my son had to do to enable me to come on this scene and work on this project. My son had to die. I had to be separated from him. He had to pay the price for the sins of the world. And now this project on the other side of the cross is all for glorifying him. So I'm going to work really hard if I'm God, because I'm glorifying my son. You see, we always look just at us and we say, well, you know, I'm not that important. It's not about you. God is at work glorifying his son through you. And see, the great thing about that is that you can relax, because it doesn't depend on you. So now, you know, you don't have to say, well, he's doing this because, you know, he thinks that there might be some promise in me and blah, blah, blah. But I don't think there is. Therefore, these promises don't apply to me. Bull. He's doing this for his son, and his son is in heaven sitting next to him, and he's just waiting. He wants to bring in a whole host of family to say, here they are. You were the firstborn, and look at your whole family now. God's at work preparing the family. So every one of us, when we show up with Jesus Christ, we'll look just like him, like families are supposed to, you know? We look like each other, right? That's what God's doing. So he's going to keep doing it. Yeah, can we get in the way? Yeah, we sure do. Does our volition cause us to make it 20 times more difficult for him to make even the little progress that he can make when we resist him? Yeah, of course it does. But he's not going to stop, because it's not about us, ultimately. I mean, it is, but it's big motivation, his son. So now we say, in other words, it's as if somebody said, wow, you know, I know the big general promised that, you know, that our battalion was going to get rescued, but his kid's in the battalion. So of course he is. You know, of course he is. So the fact that your kid, you're in union with the kid, you know the general's coming for your battalion, baby, because his kid's there. That's the confidence you ought to have each and every day when you get into a jam, because you're in union with his kid, and you are his kid. You've been adopted, by the way. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And notice verse 30. As if what we haven't heard already isn't enough, he breaks it down even more so that we can understand something. And those whom he predestined, all believers in Christ, he also called. There's your calling and election. And those whom he called, he also justified. You've already been declared perfectly righteous. God's put a big bet on you. You see, you are not, and neither am I in experience, anywhere near perfectly righteous yet. But God is already, the nerve of him up in heavens pointed you out and said, that's another one going to be perfectly righteous in my eyes, already is. In other words, he's stuck his neck out to the max about you. He's already declared to the heavens, to the angels, to everybody who could care to hear, you are perfectly righteous. Therefore, he has got to get you there, right? If he's worth his salt, if he's the God who doesn't lie, and the God is all powerful, he's now on the hook to get you all the way to perfect righteousness. So what are you worried about? Why are you upset tonight? Why are you discouraged? Why is there no hope? You have a God who said that all things work together for good. for those who love him. You have a God who's already pre-designed your entire life and put all the resources you ever need. He's doing it in order that his son may be glorified to the max. He's already declared in the heavens that you're perfectly righteous. And now he's on his way making you that way. He's justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's the most marvelous thing of all. In other words, he's already made it absolutely fixed, clear, totally 100% in the books that you will become the image and likeness of Christ in his humanity. He's already committed to that. In his mind, it's already happened. You know, so if you get to your life and you look at the fact that you lost your job or your health isn't so good or somebody's mad at you and all of a sudden, you know how it is, that pain starts to just totally overwhelm you and you can see nothing but that. Pick your head up and maybe even open your Bible and go to Romans 8, 28 to 30 and just be there. Okay, just say, you know what? I'm certainly not being patient right now. I'm ready to throw in the towel. But let me try this. Let me go find that hope again. Let me read it. And let me see if it makes any difference at all to know that God has said that all things work together for good. That God has already declared in the heavens that I am to be perfectly righteous. That he is in the process. He's still at work in my life. Why would I want to jump out of the plane when he's at work and the plane is going to take me to this wonderful place called conform to the image of his son? Can I hold on? Knowing the outcome, don't I understand that he's already predestined? He's already put all the pieces together to get me there? And that he's already said that it's certain to happen? So maybe I can wait another day. Maybe I don't have to end this marriage. Maybe I don't have to walk out of this job. Maybe I don't have to break off this relationship with my child or my father or my mother. Maybe I can go to Bible class again. Maybe I can do these things because I know that he's working all things together for good. And with that hope, I now have more patience. What can we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? There's that all word. God is very fond of the word all. You ever notice that? He loves the all. All things are working together for good. He delivered Christ up so that he could rescue us and put us in him. Now that we're there, doesn't it make sense he's going to freely give us all things? You'd be amazed how much more pain you can withstand knowing that you have this kind of God who is freely going to give you all things. All things. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. We're on one Greek word tonight, prothesis. It sounds like one of those things you get, like a new body part, doesn't it? What's that word? Yeah, it's real similar to that. It's kind of interesting because every time you become a believer in Christ, there's another body part, right, for the body of Christ. That's another story. But this same word is found in Ephesians 3, so I wanted to show you that tonight too. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Do me a favor. In your Bible or in your soul or everywhere in between, circle those words. Unfathomable riches of Christ. And Paul's job was to preach to the Gentiles that. We've just seen in 2 Timothy 3, he said the very first thing was the teaching. But when God is willing to put in the mouths of his communicators this, that matters. There's amazing resources here, in other words, to deal with people, to deal with problems, to deal with pain, when you know that the Word of God that's alive and powerful contains the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, whom created all things, so that the manifold, the many-faceted wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Did I skip anything? So that you guys want to get out? I know you want to watch the NCAA tournament too, don't you, a lot of you guys? Yeah. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly place. Did I skip anything? Thank you. Through the church. That's you. That's you. That's you with your problems. That's you with the relationship issues. That's you with the pain in your life. That's you with the adversity in your life. He wants to show his many-faceted wisdom to the angels, the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And he's saying to you and to me tonight, get up, pick up your head. I know you're dealing with problems. I know you have heartache. I know you have difficulty and pain and adversity in your life. Pick up your head because I'm using you. I've got things that I want to broadcast out there to the angels in the heavenly places. And I've already decided, God says, I want to use you. All right? Knowing that that's you've got a mighty purpose on your life, doesn't it make it easier for you to pick yourself up, deal with the aches and pains of life, deal with the pressures, deal with the adversities? There's a reason, right? There's a reason for doing all of that. Right? People say all the time, you know, I need a reason to get up in the morning. You know, people say, I don't have a reason to get up in the morning anymore. Don't you ever say that as a believer in Jesus Christ, because yes, you do. God wants to use you to broadcast his many-faceted wisdom. That's something worth getting up in the morning. And when you have the daily strategy of faith, so that you know it's not all on you, but rather you just believe in the Son of God, believe in the Word of God, it will invigorate you, it will energize you, it will give you the power to go forward. What has he got to lose? Nothing. Nothing. Said like a Rhode Islander. Nothing. There's no Rhode Island teams in the NCAA tournament this year either. I don't know what's going on with that. Not that I care about college basketball or anything. I don't know why you'd think that. Why would you say that about me? So that the many-faceted wisdom of God might be made known through the church. That's you. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. That's our word, prophesis. The eternal, this is the eternal purpose. In other words, God's been sitting around since eternity past, and he dreamed this thing up for you, and he's been patient all that time for you to get here and hear these things and realize these things. But it's an eternal purpose. It stretches all the way back from eternity past when he thought it, all the way forward to eternity future when all of us are going to be in heaven and united with Christ face to face and seeing the miraculous work that God did with all of us. It's an eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice the last part. It's a great place to end. In whom, in Christ, we have what? Boldness. We have what? Boldness. And something else, confident access. Now you might be saying, wow, those are big words. Yes. Access. Now you might say, well, you know, what do I have access to? Isn't that what you want? Well, you know, if you get the green card with the gold key, you have access to great things, amazing things in this. Yeah, it is that kind of access. But again, I had you circle something. Do you remember me having you circle something in verse 8? That's right. Unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what you have access to. If we only had eyes to see. But you know, how? Through what? Through what? I want to. Okay, wait a minute. I'm starting to get this. You're telling me that the God who created the universe has got a purpose for me. And he knows I'm going to struggle. And he knows I'm going to fall down. I'm going to be in pain. I'm going to be discouraged. And so he said, when you are those things, you've got access to things. Power and riches and things to pick you up. The unfathomable riches of Christ you have access to. Now that ought to mean something. Because this is the Christ. If you want to complain about pain, why don't you go talk to Jesus Christ for a while and find out what he went through? If you want to talk about people and hostility, why don't you spend some time with our Lord? And he can tell you what it means to have hostility in your life. And yet, he came through all of that. He never quit, never even committed a sin. When he was on the cross and people were spitting on him after they'd beaten him, and they said, if you're really God, why don't you come down right now? What was his response? Do you know how angry I would be and you would be at that moment? He wasn't. How did he do that? He had unfathomable riches that he had access to. He didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When he died, when he was about to die and he realized that there was a prophecy in the Old Testament that involved him drinking after the vinegar, he said, you know what? I got to drink the vinegar now. I'm going to fulfill every little part to the last dregs of what the Word of God has to say I'm to do here in drinking. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to say right now I'm thirsty so that now they'll bring that to me and I can fulfill that. One of the hundreds of prophecies that was fulfilled that day. That guy. How did he do it? He had access to unfathomable riches. And this Word of God says that the same thing is true for you. You have access to him too. Isn't that great? I mean, this changes everything. I hope you understand that once you see this, and then you discover the whole key to it. Okay, I have access. Sure, I'll be bold if I have access to that kind of power. How? Through where? Where do I go through? Where do I go? Where do I go? I want to find it. Where do I go? We have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Right back. See what I mean? That's a strategy to create advantage. Getting it? Faith in him unleashes power. It enables us to do things we couldn't do before. That's the power. When we say the Word of God is alive and powerful, it's that powerful. That when you hear it and you believe it, you have access to things you didn't have access to. It's real power. It's real ability. It's real capacity. It's real patience. It's real long-suffering. It's real endurance. All the things that without Christ we wouldn't have, we have through faith in him and faith in his word. Daily strategy to create an advantage in your spiritual life. That's how you get bold. That's how you have confidence. That's how the unfathomable riches of Christ, that secret weapon, pour into your life. The lifestyle of faith. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to learn more about patience, but also about this style of faith leading to hope, leading to love, to enable us to deal with people and problems and difficulties and pain. And Father, we ask tonight for the Holy Spirit to make these things obvious to us, giving us that amazing energy and confidence to take the next step and to watch how your word comes through and comes through for us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.